I want to talk to you this evening about the difference that, exists between the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God. At first glance, it may seem like, well, preacher, what difference does it make? I mean, when people look at it and they say, well, you know, what difference does it make if I use the word kingdom and you use the word church and, you know, someone else uses the family? Well, it makes a difference. One of the things, one of the chief reasons why I think this is important is that it just opens up so much Scripture. It brings a level of clarity to the Word of God that many people just don't know or don't have because they don't understand that. Most folk, and I'm talking about among saved people, most people would say that the kingdom, the church, and the family are all the same. That's what most saved people would say. They would equate those three terms. They would say that once you're saved, you're a part of the family, or once you're saved, you become part of the kingdom. And there is, of course, different opinions on this, but here's what spoke to me. Some time ago, probably about two and a half years ago, as I began to do a study through the Sermon on the Mount, I realized that this term kept coming up, the kingdom of heaven, over and over and over again. I kept finding this terminology, the kingdom. And as I began to look at this and got deeper into that, I realized that the study of the kingdom was far bigger than I ever even realized that it was. And I'll go ahead and admit to you that the study of the kingdom is one of the most complex studies that you'll ever get into. Some things are, if I say it this way, will you take it as I mean it? Some things are a little more simple, cut and dry in God's Word, and there's some other things that are just more complex. The number of times that the kingdom is spoken of is equal to, if not greater than, that of the church in the New Testament. And so as I looked at that, I got to thinking, I said, man, I don't know much of anything about this kingdom. And so I began a study on my own. And it's almost like I'm still on the shallow end of the pool when it comes to this study of the kingdom because there's just so much there. And I don't want to tonight. I'm really not interested in diving deep into a study of the kingdom. We may do that at some time. But tonight my main emphasis is trying to talk to you or teach or reiterate the difference that I believe that exists between the kingdom of God, the family of God, and the church of God. These three are not synonymous terms. You understand that? The family of God is larger than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is larger than the church of God. Now, some of that you're going to listen, okay, preacher, but what does that mean? And we'll get into that a little bit more. Some of the things I may say, it may zip past you. Some of it may be elementary to you. But I think if you'll get into this with me tonight, it'll be a help to you. It's been a help to me. This handout that you have, some of you, I've completed some of it and wrote some things in there. This is my own doing. This is how I figured it out. This is how it made sense to me, to try to understand how things fall. God is a God of order. Now, God does things decently and in order. And His means of rule is an orderly means. He rules in an orderly fashion. On this, and if you want to take notes and write in, that's why I gave you some of you, I gave you a blank one, because I wanted you to write in this, because I think it may stick with you a little better if you take the time to write in it yourself. Everything under that we're going to write in this chart, graph, whatever you want to call it, falls under God's sovereign rule and reign. Everything. We're going to put some things in here. We live on an earth that is afflicted with chaos, that has been afflicted by sin. Yet all of these things are not out of God's hand. You understand that all of creation is not out of hand. God is ruling in the affairs of men and on the things of this earth. if you want to, and this is, you know, you do whatever you want to, but if you want to, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to write within each circle. And in that largest circle, within the inside of that largest circle, I've written the word creation. God rules over all of creation. That includes the earth, the moon, the stars, the planets. God rules over all of these things. And then also within that circle, I include heaven and hell. God rules over heaven and hell. Y'all quit fussing back there and listen. Over time and eternity. I also have that written. God rules over time and eternity. And then God rules in the animal kingdom. And God rules in the angelic world over the angels, over the demons, and over Satan or Lucifer. All of these things, would you agree with me tonight that these things that I have just mentioned to you, all of these fall under the realm of God's sovereign rule? Would you agree with me tonight that God does rule over all of these things? Amen. There is a sense in which God has allowed Satan to have a kingdom of his own here and now. But God still rules even over Satan. You know, it looks like Satan's running around here loose and unbound, but God would only allow that chain to go so far. That's just all there is to it. So God rules. He rules over creation, over time, over eternity, over the angels, over the animals, over heaven and hell. God rules over these things. And down here, and this is how I have it set up, in that next circle, in that next concentric shrinking circle, I have written humanity. Humanity. God rules over humanity. And I have different names or titles for humanity. Humanity would be all of humankind, all of mankind. We were made, and I quote Scripture, we were made in the image of God. So there is God's sovereign rule over everything external, sun, moon, stars, time, eternity, angels, animals, God's rule. But God also rules over the affairs of mankind, over humankind. Now, if you'll be careful, if you'll take notice, sin is entered in. Somewhere between Satan and mankind, sin entered in. You will remember that pride was found in Lucifer, and he was cast from heaven. And then as he came to this earth, he tempted Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. And so everything within these outside two circles has been affected by sin. Death has passed upon all men. Time and eternity has been affected by sin. Amen? The angelic world. The animal kingdom. You with me? I mean, look at the animal kingdom. It has been affected by sin. When God created, everything was in a state of innocence and uprightness, and lions didn't eat little lambs, and everything was just right. But then sin entered into the world. Plant life, everything has been affected by sin, including us, including humankind. So what are we to do? We are by nature. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are brought into, if you'll allow me to say it this way, we are brought into this second circle, that second largest circle. We are brought into humanity by our natural birth. And immediately sin and the ultimately effects of death will lay hold of us. But God interceded. He didn't just leave us to ourselves, but God interceded. And then within that next circle, this would be the third circle, the third largest circle, I have the family of God. And the family of God throughout Scripture is known by many different names. The elect of God, the children of God, the people of God, the friends of God. There's many different things. Sheep, the sheep of God, the family. And here's now where we're going to really start focusing on the difference that exists between the family, the kingdom, and the church. We are brought into the family. How are we brought into the family of God? By adoption. We were adopted, Ephesians 1, verse 4. We were adopted. I also have this, Galatians 4, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 15. We were adopted into the family of God. He chose us, elected us, predestinated us, whatever term you want to use. That we are the family of God. We are the sheep of God. We are the people of God. By nature, we're the children of wrath. But by election, He has chosen us to be His children. Let's just stop for a minute and think this. God's family never gets any bigger. Just think with me a minute. All of His family were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. All of His family. Adopted in Christ before the world began. So His family, you don't get kicked out of the family. You don't get divorced from it. Once you're in the family, you're in the family. You become a sheep. The truth is that we have to speak in terms of time, because we're constrained by time. But before God created this world, He chose us in Christ, elected a number of people, not some small, minuscule number, but a number out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. A vast number. In fact, the Bible says a number that no man can number. A number as the stars of the heaven or the sands of the sea. Those are His family. Those are the ones that Christ came and died for. Those are the ones that the Holy Spirit will effectually draw in time and redeem. Goats don't become sheep. When someone is saved, it's not that they're a goat and they become a sheep. They were a sheep already, but they were lost sheep. They were a child of God already. They just didn't have the knowledge that they were a child of God. They were in the family. They just didn't know they were in the family. And when God saves someone, He reveals to them that you're one of My children. Amen. You're in the family. It's not that at salvation you become a child. You just become aware that you are a child. Amen. And that is that we can cry, Abba, Father. Amen. And this is the family of God. The family of God consists of all saved people of all time. All the way from Adam, who I believe was a saved man, all the way down to the very last person that will ever be saved, in my opinion, at the end of the millennial running. Whoever that is. And I'm not going to do an eschatological debate tonight, but whoever the first saved man was, which I believe was Adam, to whoever the last saved person will be at the end of time, whatever that is, they consist or make up the family of God. They are brought into the family by adoption. We've been adopted. We've been made children. Let me read this verse to you. Ephesians 3, verse 15 says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." See, part of the family is here on earth. Amen? Part of the family of God is here right now. If you're here and you're saved, you're part of the family. But there's also some of the family of God that's in heaven.
Amen.
And there's also some of the family who hasn't been revealed to them because they've not been saved yet. It hasn't been revealed to them that they are the sons of God. But they're still the family. We've got family out there. You understand what? We've got family out there, and our responsibility is to go out and to share the gospel with them, that God would show them they're in the family.
Amen.
So Ephesians 3:15 says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." Now, within that next circle, 1, 2, 3 should be the fourth circle, there's the kingdom. The kingdom. This is where things get a little bit, or can get a little bit more confusing I don't want to give you too much information because it may overload you. There's a lot of debate as to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, whether they are the same or whether they're different. I've read both ways, and I have my opinion, but in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned over 30 times in the book of Matthew. Matthew only uses the term the kingdom of heaven. No other gospel writer uses that. Matthew does. But in some of the others, in Mark, Luke, and John, some of the same parables are given, but it's called the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of heaven. So there's this long debate that exists whether or not the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, are synonymous terms. You know, and you can get so sidetracked with that, you lose again. You lose the focus of the lesson. But when I talk about a kingdom, our mind sort of runs to somewhere over in Europe where there's a king sitting in a castle, ruling over a group of people, and he has his lands and his territory, and he has a scepter in his hand and a crown on his head, and that's what we think of when we think of a kingdom. But you have to understand that primarily, the kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom. It is primarily a spiritual kingdom. We are brought into the kingdom by the new birth. Amen. This is how we're brought into the kingdom. I want to give you this verse because it is incredibly important. Let me see where I have it written down here. Colossians chapter number 1. I'm right here, Colossians chapter 1. In verse 13, Colossians 1:13 says, "Who," and this is speaking of God, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So if you allow me to say it like this, we are in the family, but at the moment of salvation, we're brought into the kingdom. So everyone who is a member of the kingdom is also a member of the family. As this thing continues to get smaller, you'll see how we fit in this picture. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, the kingdom in which Christ rules, is primarily a spiritual kingdom. Don't get the idea that the kingdom is only Christ sitting on a throne, ruling with a scepter in his hand and a crown on his head. In every heart that Christ is king, that is part of his kingdom. That Christ said this, that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. That language is a little bit difficult for us. In other words, we do not see the kingdom of God with our natural eyes. It comes not by observation. The kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, however you want to splice it or say it, it is a spiritual kingdom. When we're saved, we enter into that spiritual kingdom. We're no longer servants to darkness. We're no longer servants to the wicked one. We are translated. Colossians 1 says, 13, we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Many people will say, well, the family and the kingdom, they're the same. They're not the same. They're not the same. Let me see if I can say this and it doesn't befuddle you as much as it befuddled me for a long time. Not everyone, let me make sure I say this correctly, not all of the family are in the kingdom. I had a hard time with that. I really did. Because not all of the God's children have been saved yet. That's just that simple. Not all of God's family have been brought into that kingdom. They're still servants to a natural kingdom, to the things of this world. But at the moment of the new birth, they're already family. Amen? They're already family, already sheep, already children. But at the moment of the new birth, they're brought into the kingdom of God. And as members of the kingdom, we have a responsibility to our king. you remember at the near the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles came to him, the disciples said, "Will you now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They wanted Christ to come and set up a literal kingdom, to destroy the Roman Empire, to get rid of them, and to set up a real literal kingdom where Israel would be a superpower again. At that time, of course, they were slaves to the Roman Empire. And they said, "Will you come now and restore this? You're the Messiah. Will you right now restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's not for you to know that." His kingdom right now is primarily a spiritual kingdom. Matthew talks about the kingdom of God suffering violence. What does that mean? It means that there are those within the kingdom, other saved men and women who are being persecuted, who suffer violence. Now let me see if you follow me with this. Is that true of all the family? Are the people in heaven right now suffering violence? They certainly are not. So there must be a distinction then between the family and the kingdom. If the kingdom and the family are the same, then we must say then the people who are in the family suffer violence. But those who have not been saved again, they do not suffer violence at the hands of the enemy because they've not been saved. They're part of the problem, if you will, like Saul of Tarsus before his salvation. Nor are the people in heaven who are in the family, nor do they suffer violence. But Jesus did say that the kingdom of God right now, it suffers violence. It has to endure violence at the hands of the wicked. And so there is the family of God, and then when someone is saved at that moment of new birth, they are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His dear Son. Luke 17:20 talks about this being a spiritual kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 as well. And then as you come down, finally, if we all have this right, down at this little teeny smallest circle, there's the church. Now, here's where most people go awry. Most people think when someone is saved, they become a member of, quote, the church. When you're saved, you become one of the church. But that's not true. That's not true. There is no biblical, universal, invisible church. It just doesn't exist. When we're saved, we become a part of the kingdom. But we do not enter the church through salvation. We enter the membership of a church through the authority of that church. Now follow me for... You've been doing really good. Just hang on a few minutes. Most people don't know anything what we would understand as a local church. What we talk about, what I talked a few weeks ago about church succession, about one church authorizing and organizing another church, about what we would call landmark theology. Most of our saved friends don't know anything about that. And so when they're talking about being saved and talking about being part of the church, they're just talking about some big universal conglomerate that all saved people are a part of. All saved people are part of the kingdom, but not all saved people are in the church. You understand that? Not all saved people are a part of the church. When I use the term church, I'm not talking about every church on earth. I'm talking about a local, visible, New Testament church. And I believe that that kind of church is an independent, missionary, sovereign grace, landmark Baptist church. And I'm not apologizing for that. That's what I believe. The term whole church is used in the Bible, but it is never used to speak of all saved people. I could use this same analogy. If the family, the kingdom, and the church are the same, do we suffer violence? I mean, really, how much persecution do we? There's some of our Baptist brethren who do suffer persecution and have down through the years, but as we right now, how much persecution do you and I know about? How much violence do we endure? Really, nothing. We come into the church, family, kingdom, local church. We come into the fellowship of a local church. And this is the way I like to say it. Through the baptismal waters and under the authority of the local New Testament church. The church is the organization, the body. Every local church is a complete body of Christ with Christ as her head or its head. The local church is the organization that has the authority to carry out the work of God in His kingdom. What did He say in Matthew chapter 16? I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. If the kingdom of God is this big, and when someone seeks to join a local church, they have to come in through the authority that Christ gave. If the kingdom of God is this big and the churches, church or local churches, you understand what I'm saying, local churches, is smaller, consider how are they brought in from the kingdom into the church? And Jesus, did He not say, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, Matthew 16:19. The local visible New Testament churches. We are the, however you want to say it, we are the organization that Christ has given the authority to do the work of the kingdom. Let me try to say this as plain as I can. Baptism, scriptural baptism, is essential to church membership. I ought to be able to get an amen or a nod or something out of that. Scriptural baptism is essential to church membership. Okay? But I don't necessarily believe that it is baptism that brings someone into the church, although it's necessary. I think it is the church's authority, that church voting and saying, based on your willingness to submit to baptism, we will receive you into the fellowship. If I give you the keys to my, if I give Robbie the keys, I don't say my house, but it's the church, whatever it is. If I give him the keys, which he may already have one for that matter, if I give him the keys, I've granted him authority to enter, to go in and go out, right? Keys mean that you have the right to go in and to go out. If I didn't want him to have the authority, I wouldn't give him the keys. Christ said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. So I believe it is the local church that has the right to bring people in out of the kingdom and into His local church. And that is done by the authority that He gave unto her. I give unto thee all authority, all power, all right to rule in this present age. If you're following me on this, think about it this way. When someone is saved, they become part of the kingdom. When they submit to baptism and the church votes to receive them into the fellowship, they become part of that local church. If, and so they're brought in, not just part of the family now, not just part of the kingdom, but now they're part of the church. If they, however, for whatever reason, and it happens, it just happens, do not conduct themselves in a manner that is consistent with godly principles, the church has the right and the responsibility to dismiss them from within the church and back into the kingdom. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's why I like these little circles. It helps me understand these things. They become part of that center core, that church. They're brought in through the authority. However, if it becomes necessary that they become disciplined, the church has the authority. I give unto thee the keys to bind and to loose. That the church has the right and the duty, based on the fact that God has given them the authority, to turn that one back into the kingdom. out from under the authority of that church and back into the kingdom. They're still part of the family. Amen? We're not saying they're not part of the family. Somebody's been disciplined. You're not saying they're not part of the family. You're not saying they're not part of God's kingdom, but you're removing them the rights of being within that church. For whatever this is worth, and I'll go one step further. I think if you wanted to, you could make it even a little smaller circle right there in the middle. And write in the word, the bride of Christ. That's what I think. Because I believe, and unless God changes my mind, I believe in a Baptist bride. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will take His bride from the faithful members of His church.
Amen.
Called, chosen, and faithful. That's what I believe. Part of the family, part of the kingdom, part of the local church, and then faithful. And I believe that even within that, and I started to put another circle in there, but I won't. Let me give you a couple examples of things. The term Church of God is used 8 times in Scripture. If, as some would suggest, the kingdom, the church, and the family are all the same, and we interjected in Acts 20, verse 28, where it says, where Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus to feed the church of God, if we said to feed the kingdom of God, it wouldn't make any sense. How could the elders of the church feed the kingdom of God? Then we could carry it a step further. How could they feed the family of God? Their responsibility was not to the entire kingdom, these elders at Ephesus, nor was their responsibility to the whole family of God. Their responsibility was the church of God, which was at Ephesus. And you can go down time and time again. The Bible specifically says 2 times, the church of God which is at Corinth. What happens if I substitute family? The family of God which is at Corinth. That doesn't make any sense, does it? The whole family of God at Corinth, that doesn't make any sense. What about the kingdom? And you say, well, preacher, you've been going on this thing about it. Here's why it matters. Because when you get your mind around, to at least to some degree, and I hope I've been some measure of help, the difference that exists between the kingdom, the family, and the church, it opens up a lot of Scripture. Things just make more sense. People who say that those 3 terms are the same, they sit down and read stuff, and if they're consistent, the Word of God gets all confusing because some of these things, it just doesn't fit. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12:27, ye are the church of God. He didn't say we, but ye are the church of God. The universal invisible church is a misnomer in and of itself. To misappropriate the family, the kingdom, and the church perverts a vast number of scriptures and holy writ. Without a proper understanding of these 3, you will leave your head spinning after reading much Scripture. For those of you that have these, some of them I wrote on, some of them I didn't, because I wanted you to write on them. I thought it would be a help to you. Let me give you this, and then I'm going to quit, because I like it. All of these things on this paper, ruined by sin, affected by sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to restore what was lost by the first Adam. 1 Corinthians calls him the last Adam. First Adam, sin entered in, animal kingdom, plants, everything, tainted by sin. But the last Adam came to restore all that. And I want you to read 1 Corinthians 15. You want to look at it at your time. I wish you would. But it talks about Christ after, at the end of all things, when all things have been set in order, it talks about Christ taking this, because though Christ's kingdom right now is small, it's going to expand. Though His kingdom right now is mainly spiritual, He is going to set up a literal kingdom. Amen? His
kingdom is going to expand. It's going to grow. It not only be spiritual, but it'll be physical as well. And as that kingdom grows in the future, everything that was torn up and tainted by sin, save those unredeemed, will be purchased, has been redeemed by Christ, and ultimately, according to 1 Corinthians 15, this is so pretty. Ultimately, all of these things are going to be just turned around and Christ is going to give them right back to God the Father. All these things that sin ripped and torn up, I fix them. I'm going to give it right back to you. He's restoring to him the kingdom, the creation, everything, the way that it was made in perfection.
He makes him glad of Christ.
I think faithfulness, if I had to sum it up in one word, is just faithfulness. I cannot say you have to do this, this, and this. I can't say that. I don't know.
Job?
I think it's primarily New Testament saints. I think the bride will be composed of members of the local church. I think God has something special and unique for Old Testament Israel. I do. That's what I think. God the Father has something for Israel. But I think primarily the bride will be brought from the New Testament churches. Is there any other questions? Anybody have that? That's a lot we tried to cover tonight. Y'all have any idea how many hours I put into that? Anybody that's ever studied the kingdom, I'm going to tell you something. It is a big subject. Any questions? Just think about that. Everything that you see here, that's all, can I use this term, been jacked up? Messed up? Will be restored by the last Adam. And Christ, even creation itself, Romans says that the creation itself groaning, waiting for that day of redemption. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and all these things will be given right back to the Father. And Jesus said, everything I went to straighten out, here it is. I straightened it out. And that includes you and me. Bless God and amen. Hallelujah.